You are listening to the weekly podcast of Renovate Life Church of God in MacArthur, Ohio. We pray you enjoy today's message.
But we're going to read from Psalm chapter 31. The Bible says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me and deliver me speedily. For thou art my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." In verse 19 it reads as follows, "O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion of from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou hurtest me. Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." And listen, this is our keynote verse this morning. "O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. For be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it is a never-changing word. And it's a word that we can stand on, a word that we can hold on to, Lord God. It's a word that brings us strength, brings us courage, brings us comfort in our times of need. Father, we're thankful for the unchanging word of God. And we're asking this morning that as we share this word, that your will be done. Touch each of our hearts. Help us, Lord God, as we open our hearts to you. Feed the hunger we have inside for more of thee. And we give you the praise, the glory, and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. You're probably thinking, feels good to sit down. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord with you this morning. We thank the Dimmels for the opportunity, and the church here for the opportunity to come and share. And we want to thank the Dimmels for their hospitality, Sister Kate and the boys. The boys, they open up their house to us and give us a place to stay. And little Wyatt, I think the first time I met him, he was like this big. Now he's this big, and Luke's this big. But Wyatt, he waited on us hand and foot last night, and he was like the doorman. He brought us towels, and my wife actually gave him a tip. So I think if I want to get any money out of my wife, all I got to do is bring her a towel or two, you know. But anyhow, God's a good God, and we appreciate his goodness. In all seriousness, this morning I'd like to share a simple little thought with you. Oh, when the saints. Now, when you hear that word, oh, when the saints, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Go marching in. And I think that's everywhere. Oh, when the saints go marching in. We've heard that song. We've sang that song for years. We've sat on the pews and had red back hymnals. And in that red back hymnals, there's a song, "Oh, when the saints go marching in." I want to be in that number. Amen. Don't you want to be in that number? Well, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about three things. I got a three-point sermon. That doesn't happen very often. But there is sometimes I can turn a three-point sermon into 33 points. And a gentleman already asked me to preach for 6 hours so he wouldn't have to do anything today. He's trying to bait me. Now, if he'll give me a tip, I might. But I like to get serious here if I can. Sometimes I can't, but I'm going to try my best to do this and be serious. Oh, when the saints. In this verse of scripture that we read for our keynote verse, it says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully reward the proud doer." And then the last verse we read, it says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart for all ye that hope in the Lord." Did you know that if you're a born-again believer, that you are a saint? Now, when we think of saints, a lot of times we think of various different religions who They make saints out of people who maybe have done a miracle or things of this nature. You gotta do something miraculous to become a saint. Well, in all actuality, that's the truth. You've got to do something miraculous. You've got to confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's and be born again. That's a miracle, right? Some of us could say, if we looked at our lives and we looked at the man in the mirror and I said, I can't believe the Lord saved me, brought me from where he brought me from and taking me to where he's taken me. That's a miracle in and of itself, to be born again. And I believe that's really the qualification to become a saint, to be born again, to be a child of God, to be part of his kingdom. So today you're looking at Saint Steve. My name is Steve, so this is Saint Steve. You can call me Saint Stephen if you want to, but I'm not the guy that you put on a medal and hang around your neck and I'm going to do something for you because you pray to me. I'm asking you not to pray to me, but pray for me. Amen? That's the main thing right there. But we are saints. The word saint comes from a Greek word called hagios, okay? And it means to be physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, or ceremonially consecrated, to be holy, to be a saint. And again, it has its roots in another word called hagnos. And it virtually means that it signifies a moral and spiritual significance separated from sin and therefore consecrated unto God. Now, didn't God say in his word to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord? Right? That's what makes us a saint. We're born again, we come out. He has brought us out of our sin. He has cleansed us, forgiven us of our sins, and he has called us out. When we look at the church, we look at the body of Christ, we are the called out ones. We are those that God has called out of sin. We have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, so that qualifies you to be a saint. So you are a saint. So if your name is Paul, you're Saint Paul. If your name is Mary, you're Saint Mary. If your name is Bill, you're Saint Bill. According to the scripture, if you are born again, you are a saint. Now, along with sainthood, if I can put it this way, comes various different responsibilities. Now, God didn't just save us simply to save us. I'm thankful that he saved us. It's not the will of God that any man should perish, but that all men would come to repentance. That's God's will being made manifest in our lives that you and I are saved. But just because we're saved doesn't mean we come to church, we slip in, we slump down, sleep in, and sneak out. That's not the way God intended it to be. The gentleman who opened up service today with the scripture talked about going out into the world and being a testimony and sharing the good news of the gospel and praying for individuals. And when we don't see results right away, a lot of times folks, they give up. They get discouraged and they get disappointed because they feel like they're laboring in vain. May I encourage you this morning, let you know that your labor is not in vain. The Bible says that God will reward us if we will diligently not only seek him, but we will faithfully be about the Father's business. He said, grow not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap in due season if you faint not. You know, it's not my job to save them. I can't save anybody. Even though I'm Saint Stephen, I can't save a soul. But I can plant a seed, and I can water a seed, and God's the one that brings forth the increase. In jail ministry, I had, yeah, you might as well praise him. In jail ministry, I had people come to me and they say, save me. And I can't. I don't have a magic wand that I could wave over you when you're saved. I can't lay my hands on your head and tap you and you fall in the floor and you're saved. I can't save anybody, but Jesus can. And the good thing is Jesus does. Jesus is still saving souls, but he's using men and women just like you and I to plant the seed, to water the seed, and stand back and watch it grow. Amen? And if we don't see that growth immediately, don't give up. You've planted the seed. Water that seed. God, and pray. And God will send somebody else to water it a little bit more. And God will send somebody else to water it a little bit more. And the next thing you know, you see that individual sitting in a church house somewhere because of your efforts and because of somebody else's efforts, but most importantly, because of what God desires to do in that individual's life. God's desire is to save the soul. Amen. He wants us to plant, wants us to water, and just let God bring forth the increase. So that's one of my responsibilities as a saint. Now, point number one is I need to love the Lord. Now, how many of you loved God before he saved you? We got one guy here. No, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I didn't love God. I'll be honest with you. I did not love God. When I came to Jesus, I came to him a non-lover. I loved sin. I didn't love God. I loved what God despised. I loved what God hated. I loved what was an abomination in the eyes of God. I loved sin. But when I came to Jesus, asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and he forgave me my sin, all of a sudden something happened in my life, and my love life changed. If you get my drift here. Amen. I love the Lord. Now, the Bible says I love him because he first loved me. Amen. Right? That's why I love him. The psalmist says in Psalm 116, I believe it is, he says, I love the Lord because he heard me when I called on his name. When I confessed and I asked Christ to come into my heart and soul, he came into my life. Sin moved out. Jesus moved in. Amen. And now I have a responsibility to love the Lord. I am commanded in Scripture, by the way, to love the Lord, all ye his saints. Now, the Bible tells me there's great benefits in loving God. But when I came to him, I did not love him. And I did not love him completely the moment that I got saved. I had to learn how to love the Lord and how to demonstrate that love to God. You know, you demonstrate your love to God different than you demonstrate your love to a human being. Different than I demonstrate my love to my wife. Now, if I never did anything good for my wife, she'd probably think that I really don't love her. Now, if I don't bring her towels and she gives me a tip, she probably wouldn't think I loved her either. You know. But the point that I want to make here is we demonstrate our love to God different than we demonstrate our love to a human being. But our love for God, it needs to be the most important relationship that we have. If I love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength, and I love my neighbor as I love myself, which the Bible says, on that hang the two greatest commandments, I love my wife better because I love God more. I can love my child better because I love God more. I can be a better husband. I can be a better father. I can be a better employee. I can be a better instigator in the community, a service in the community, because I love the Lord more. Right? And the more I love him, you know, he loves me the same no matter how much I love him. Isn't that great? God loves us, period. Nothing we can do to change that. You know, there are people that are going to die and go to hell, and one of the greatest regrets I think they're going to have when they go to hell is not the fact that they're in hell, but the fact that they go to hell knowing God loved them. And God made a way for them to escape hell. But we need to love God. We are encouraged in the Word of God to love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Again, 116, I told you that love the Lord because he heard my cry. That was the psalmist. He says in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. See, along with loving the Lord, we have to hate what God hates. Now, sometimes we use that word in a sentence, and my wife will tell me, honey, hate is a very strong word. And it is. How many of you, when you was growing up, when you was a little kid, you came to a time in your life where you looked at your mom and said, I hate you. Am I the only one? I know I'm not. Or you look at your dad and say, I hate you. Knowing deep down inside my heart, I don't hate him. But that it just comes out. But God says, if I love the Lord, I need to hate evil. Amen. Not enjoy evil, not cling to evil, not to fellowship with evil. I am to hate evil. That's what the Scripture teaches me. Evil should not be how I entertain myself. I need to be entertained by the things of God. Amen. I entertained by the music that we sang here this morning, even though that wasn't entertainment and it was worship, but it entertained me and it entertained God. See, here's what I think here. When it entertains God, it entertains us. If God finds joy in it, then I ought to find joy in it. If God is happy with it, then I ought to be happy with it. You get what I'm trying to say here? Amen. We don't sing to entertain one another. We sing to entertain God. We are hosting the Lord here. Amen. And when you host somebody, you entertain that individual. When you host God, you entertain God. So when we come to the house of God, his house, we host him. We entertain him. We worship him. We lift him up and magnify his name. We want God to know how good we feel that he is part of our lives. We want God to know how good it is to be a child of God and how thankful we are to be his child, to be one of his children. We entertain him. We host him. I've heard several sermons over the last few years that were preached about hosting God. And that's exactly what we do when we come to the house of God. We invite him, even though, you know, God doesn't need an invitation to come to church. How many of you know that? But we sing songs about inviting him. And that's not so much that that God needs one, but it's inviting him to have access to our lives. See, I look at God this way. God did not barge into my life and save me against my will. I had to make a choice. So when I come to the house of God, I choose to worship. I choose to lift him up because I love him. Amen. And I'm thankful today that as point number one today, love the Lord, all you his saints. So do you love God? Do you really, really love God? Amen. And that's a good answer. That's the right answer. You know, the Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have not sinned, we're not telling the truth, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Right? But if I say that I am not a sinner, the Bible says I call God a liar and the truth is not in me. So we need to realize and know something. When I stand up here and tell you that I love God, that's a sign of my submission to him. I'm walking in the light. I want to walk in that light. I want to commit myself to a lifestyle that is pleasing unto him. Right? That's what I want to do. Have I sinned and come short of the glory of God? Absolutely. Have I, some people call it mistakes. Have I sinned since I gave my heart to Jesus? Yes, I have. Am I proud of that? Absolutely not. But I am thankful that he doesn't drop kick me out of the kingdom of God because I've fallen short. I'm thankful that he reaches down and he lifts us up. I'm thankful that he still wraps his arms around me and hugs me and lets me know that he loves me and there's a way out of the situation I find myself in. It's the same way I got into the kingdom of God. It's the same way I stay in the kingdom of God. It's if I submit myself to him, I confess my sins to him and allow him to do what only he can. Amen. Right? Amen. I can quit anything, but that doesn't make me a Christian. I can quit doing dope. I can quit cussing. I can quit drinking. And these are the things that I did prior to coming to the Lord. But that's not what made me a Christian. When I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, I had a $700 a week drug and alcohol habit. And the day I gave my heart to Jesus, I went home and hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of alcohol and dope and stuff was all flushed down the toilet. I got rid of everything that was in my house that was uncharacteristic of him that I knew about at that particular time, like the dope and the alcohol, amen, and the pornography. I got rid of it all. And I tell you what, it's a divine miracle that God set me free from everything I was involved in without a DT, without detox, without rehab or anything of that nature. That's the way God worked for me. And I needed that. I needed that. I didn't need to struggle with alcoholism. I didn't need to struggle with dope. I needed God to deliver me the way that he did. He proved to me beyond a shadow of a doubt, as skeptical as I was when I went in, that he is real. Amen. And I knew he was real. And I love him for that. Right? But if my Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 2, he says, my little children, he sings, I write unto you that you sin not. See, it's not the will of God that we go through life thinking that I've got to sin every day. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I do not have to sin. How many of you believe with me that sin is a choice? Woo. Now, I didn't plan on getting this hard this morning, but it's a choice. The Bible says God would not allow a man to be tempted above that that he can bear. But with every temptation, God is faithful to leave a way out. So we're in that temptation. We're standing right on the brink, and we're trying to make the decision. What am I going to do with this temptation? God leaves me a way out. I can keep looking at that evil thing, or I can do an about face, amen, and I can turn back to the guy who died on that cross for my sin. He made a way out. But the choice was mine, Right? He did the work, and His Holy Spirit inspires us and leads us and guides us. And I got a choice to make when I'm standing here. But my Bible says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave Himself to be a propitiation for my sin, but not my sin only, but for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad you got somebody standing in the gap for you? Amen. When you come short, you come short, and there's no reason to justify sin. But I want you to know that Jesus is pleading the case for you. He's your lawyer, so to speak. He's standing between you and God the Father and the judgment that should come because of that sin. This is my child. And not only is He advocating for me, the Bible says He's a propitiation for me. I may be guilty, but Jesus paid the price. I may have needed a prison term, but Jesus paid the price. I may have been on my way to hell, but Jesus paid the price. He was propitiation for my sin, but not mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that's why I love Him. Amen. Amen. That's why I love Him. So the Bible says to love the Lord. The Bible also says to fear the Lord. Point number two. It seems like the fear of God has left the house of God. Amen. Amen. Seems like the fear of God's left our school system. Fear of God's left our government. Fear of God has left our communities. And people are living lifestyles that are an abomination to God. And they go on and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Yet God says that lifestyle is an abomination to Him. They've lost their fear for God. Amen. And they should be shaking in a corner with their knees knocking together, knowing that what they're doing, God hates. Amen. But God's not desirous of us as the body of Christ to live in a tormenting fear. He teaches us to fear the Lord reverently. Respect who He is. Know who He is. Acknowledge who He is. Acknowledge how awesome He is and how you are in the palm of His hand. And He's keeping you. Amen. He's sheltering you. He's protecting you. Amen. Walk in a reverence to the Lord. So when you're standing on that brink, remember who He is. Remember what it is that He has done for you. Amen. Knowing that if you just turn around and go the other way, God's got your back. Amen. God's got you. Amen. Walk with a reverent fear for Him. Amen. Amen. So the Bible teaches us to fear the Lord. The Bible says, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. Who? His saints. Fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear the Lord. Amen. What I have need of, God will provide if I reverence Him. Amen. Acknowledge who He is. Amen. Allow Him to be lifted up in my heart through my life. Amen. That my life needs to be a testimony of the glorious power that God manifested in my life today, saved my soul, and kept me every day since. God's a good God. Amen. His desire is not to come down on our heads and knock us out every time that we come short. His desire is to mold within us a creature, that new creature in Christ, where old things are passed away, all things become new. His desire is to mold us and make us into vessels of honor, that one day He could, if you'll let me put it this way, put us on the mantle in His living room, so to speak. Amen. This is my joy right here. This is my joy right here. We are the joy of the Lord. It brought great joy for the Lord to do what He did in your life. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, my little children, or he says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You are the manifestation of God's joy in this world today. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured that cross, amen, that you and I could be set free from the yoke and the bondage of sin. Amen. And it brought Him joy to save your soul. Amen. So the Bible teaches us that we ought to fear Him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feared God, to you this is the word of this salvation sent. The word of God. Amen. Romans 3, 17 and 19. Before we move on to point number 3. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see what the scripture says in Romans chapter 13, says there is no fear of God in them. Folks just don't fear the Lord today. They mock him. They laugh at him. They mock him to scorn. And they'll get involved in a religion that says, oh, how I love Jesus. But yet, they're like a people whose hearts are far from him. Amen. I mean, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 talks about the churches. And it talks about the condition of the churches. And some would say that's a geographic time. That's a historical time. Or some would say it's even a prophetic time. In that various different stages of the church history, we're one of those churches. But I remember the church of Ephesus, where God told them that they have left their first love, and that they need to return to their first love and do their first works over. Sometimes you just got to have a fresh start, if I can put it that way. Sometimes you just got to start over, because we've drifted away. We've drifted back, and we've drifted so far back away from him that we need a fresh start. But I'm glad to be able to tell you that my God is calling. My God is wooing. My God is drawing. And he's saying, get up from where you're at and step out to what I provided for you. God wants you back. Amen. Amen. He wants you back. Praise God. And last but not least, we need to trust the Lord. Oh, we need to love him. We need to fear him, and we need to trust him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not under your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? He shall direct your path. Amen. He shall lead you in the paths of righteousness, the psalmist said, for his name's sake. Oh, trust the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That word blessed. Oh, we like that word, don't we? That means overwhelmed with joy. Overwhelmed with happiness. I don't know about you. I like being happy. I like being happy, 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 glad, and free. Page 130 of the Redback Hymnal. Amen. I never shall forget the day. I'm happy. Why? Because the Lord set me free. So my Bible tells me in this verse of scripture, if I can just paraphrase just a little bit, if I love the Lord, if I trust in the Lord with all my heart, there's nothing I have need of that God will not provide. Amen. We need to trust him. Amen. When the sun's shining, we need to trust him. When sun's shining in your life, trust him. But all cloudy days come. And when it's cloudy outside and it's cloudy in here and you can't see the sunshine, trust him. There's coming a better day. Trust him. Breakthrough's coming. Trust him. Keep looking up. Amen. Because your redemption draweth nigh. Just trust in the Lord. Amen. He said, you shall be blessed. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Amen. I don't know about you. I like being blessed. Amen. I get blessed all the time. Amen. I be laying in bed and I get blessed. I mean, have you ever danced in your living room because you're so blessed? Amen. Dance in the kitchen because your wife cooked and you're so blessed. Anybody? I can't dance, so please don't hold that against me. I remember not long after I first got saved, I went to my living room, went to my house, and I was just praising God after a day's work. I had this glass table in my living room sitting on some kind of piece of wood, and I danced all over that place, you know, and I don't know where I went, and because I was in, you know, just dancing in the spirit, and after I got done, I thought to myself, how in the world I never broke that, I'll never know. It had to be God, you know what I mean? But my Bible says dance. Praise him in the dance. I don't see anything wrong with dancing for Jesus. Amen. I don't do the hokey pokey and I don't turn myself around. But I want to praise God any way that I can. And if that means God wants to bless me, then I praise him in the dance. And God bless me. Wherever I may be, God bless me. I want God to bless me. Oh, taste and see it. Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, I love the Lord, and I'm glad that he loves me. I'm glad that he's patient with me, and I'm praying that he'll help me to be patient with him. Isn't that the tough thing to do sometimes, to be patient with the Lord? because our needs are real. Sometimes they're super huge. Sometimes they may be small, but they're our needs. And it doesn't seem like God's moving. God's not doing anything. You know, in this particular psalm that we read in our opening scriptures there, he talked like how that he sought after God and he felt like God wasn't hearing, that God was nowhere to be found. But he stayed faithful and God blessed him. Sometimes in your life, you may feel like God's not there, that God's nowhere to be found, that he's not in your situation, that he's nowhere around, that you just can't break through, you just can't pray through. I want you to know that God's still got his ear. He's still listening. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 34, again, he says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears their cry, and then he delivers them from all their troubles. Amen. I believe that God hears us when we call upon his name. Lord, teach us to be patient with you as you are patient with us. And we take things in our own hands and we start doing things our way. And we become little Franks, Sinatras. And we sing our song, I did it my way. But we need to do it Yahweh.
Amen.
Amen. We need to do it his way. I wonder what Frank's singing now. It probably ain't New York, New York. The Bible says, O Lord, in Psalm 7 and 1, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. O taste and see the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34 and 8. And Psalm 20 and 7 says this, and I'm about ready to wrap this thing up. I'm not going to preach for 6 hours, so you're probably going to have to go do some work today. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Oh, when the saints, when they love him, when they fear him, when they trust him, I want you to know that we are like a mighty army. We are at our strongest when we love him, when we fear him, and when we trust him. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the disciples? 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, are thronging on the Lord and following him. And the disciples looked to the Lord and said, Lord, how can we feed so many people? We got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, so to speak. Now they were concerned about the multitudes. Jesus said, what do we have? Well, there's a lad here that's got 5 loaves and a couple small fish. What are they amongst so many? And Jesus told the disciples to have the men, to have the people sit down in groups of 50. 5,000 people. 50 in a group. It means 100 groups of 50. 12 disciples, 1 Lord, 5 fish, or 5 breads and 2 fish. A little boy's lunch. And disciples did what the Lord had said to do. They trusted him. But what is this among so many? Trust him. But Lord, the need is great and what we have is not so plentiful. Trust him. So in obedience to him, they set the people down in groups of 50. 100 groups of 50 men, not counting the women and the children. And Jesus took that bread, and he looked to his Father, and he blessed it. Then he broke that bread, and who did he give it to? He gave it to Peter. He gave it to James. He gave it to John. He gave it to Thomas. He gave it to the disciples. And then the disciples broke that bread and they gave it to group 1. And another disciple went to group 2. And another disciple went to group 3. And another disciple went to group 4, breaking that same bread. And through the groups, they broke that bread and passed it down the line. Broke that bread and passed it down the line. Each disciple, for them to feed 5,000 people would have had to go to at least 9 groups. And then two disciples would have had to go to two extra groups, or a few extra groups. I can't remember. My math ain't too good. But anyhow, some of them disciples had to do just a little bit more than the other guys, okay, for the rest of them to be fed. But the point that I want to make here is Jesus broke that bread and he gave it to the disciples. The disciples trusted him. And they broke the bread and they gave it to the multitudes. And when I look at this scripture, I think to myself, who actually fed the multitudes? I know the Bible says Jesus fed the multitude. But who actually did the work? Think about it. The disciples, in obedience to the Lord, broke bread with their neighbor and broke bread with the next group and broke bread with the next group. God provided what they needed to feed the multitudes, but the disciples did all the work. God provided the substance. God provided the miracle. God provided the multiplication, but the disciples were the instruments that God used to feed the multitudes. What I'm trying to say here this morning is we need to trust God. We've got a big world out here, and we've got a big community out here, and we've got all kind of bread that God has blessed and poured down out of heaven, and he's trusting us to take it out and break bread with the multitudes. And we got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God has supplied will meet the need. God's got enough. Amen. I'm going to ask our piano player if he'll come back to the music. But the disciples had to trust the Lord. They had to know him. They had to trust him. They had to live their life in obedience to him. Now I got to get down off the stage here for a minute. They had to live their life in obedience. Got to walk down, not fall down. See, I trusted the Lord right there. We got to live in obedience to the Lord. My Bible tells me that I need to abide in him. He says, if I abide in him, he'll abide in me. You know, we sing that song, was page 184. He abides. Glory, hallelujah, he abides. Aren't you glad he abides in here? But he said also that I need to abide in him. He'll abide in me. And if I continue in his word. See, there's a continuation that's got to go on here. We got to continue in his word. And he says, if I continue in his word, he said, I shall ask him anything. Ask him of anything, and it shall be done. If I abide in him, and he abides in me. See my responsibility here? I got to love him. I got to reverence him. I've got to trust him, right? I've got to abide in him. And his word has to abide in me. So he says, if those things happen, whatever I ask in his name, it shall be done. Now, I don't ask God. I don't ask God. I need you to bless me with a Bentley EV, electric Bentley. I don't ask him for that. And the reason I don't ask him for that, first of all, I don't really want one. I think it'd be kind of cool to have one, but I don't want one. But I don't ask him for that because that's not what's important to God. Right? If it's not important to God, then it shouldn't be important to me. Hello. It should be of less importance to me. What's important to me and what's important to God is if this man needs a healing, then I want to ask God to heal him. I want to pray that the Lord will touch him. If he needs food, I want to ask the Lord to open up a door, an opportunity to bless him. You see what I'm trying to say? You pray according to the need. As God leads you and guides you, you pray according to how God moves, how God's speaking, how God's leading you and guiding you. So we don't ask God for material things unless we have a need. Right? If I don't have any shoes, there's nothing wrong with asking God for a pair of shoes. Right? But if I got 36 pair of shoes now, I should ask God, give me an opportunity to give these shoes to somebody that needs them, because I sure don't need 36 pair. And I ain't a woman. Some women need 36 pair of shoes. I know that's real. Hey, preacher, you're going to get yourself in trouble. I might. But I'll remind you something, the old story. I was preaching at our church one time where I pastored Mount Carmel. There's a lady there. I like to pick on her a little bit. She could take a little humor. And I said, you probably got 36 pair of shoes home in your closet. She shook her head up and down. I went home and counted how many pairs of shoes I had in my closet. I had exactly 36 pairs of shoes. Exactly. 2 days later, I didn't. Because I didn't need that many shoes. I'd go home today and I could probably get rid of 10 or 12 pairs of shoes without it, no problem. Some of them nobody would want because they're all wore out. I wear things until they fall apart. And then when they fall apart, I still hang on to them. You can look at my closet. I got one of my favorite shirts, got holes and seams where it's just falling apart. You can see through it. Now, you don't want to see what's under here, so I should probably get rid of that. But the point that I want to make here is when we pray and we seek the face of God under the inspiration and leadership of God, we don't ask amiss. We don't pray to consume things upon our own lust because we know what pleases Him. Amen. And our desires to please Him. So that's why God can say in His word, if I abide in Him and His words abide in me and I continue in that word, when I pray, God's going to give me what I ask for, because God knows if my heart is where it really needs to be, then I'm really not going to ask Him for something that is unnecessary. See, a lot of folks think, no, you got to be specific when you pray and you need a car. You just tell God what kind of car you want. God's not a car dealer. Right? He's not a distributor of automobiles. But if you need transportation, I want you to know, if you really need transportation, God's concerned about you getting some wheels. And if you need safe transportation, God's concerned about you getting from point A to point B safely. That's why the angels of the Lord encamp round about us. They can deliver us in our times of trouble. Amen? How many of you have ever been protected by the angel of the Lord? And you know, if it wasn't for God, amen. And that's so biblical, I got to get back up here. But we need to abide in Him. How old are you, young lady? 17 years old. Almost an adult. Now, in Bible times, you was an adult a long time ago, believe it or not. Now, you probably thought you was, didn't you? No. Most teenagers do. But God's got you. And God's got a great plan for your life. You may not know what it is yet, or you might. But God will one day, for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, reveal to you what His plan for your life is. Just be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen. He'll get you through these teenage years. Trust me, there's better days coming. There really are. But be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, and God's going to pour something great into your life. Why? Because that's what God does. That's what God does. The difficulties that we have in our lives, no matter how tough it may seem, God's got us. He's got this. Trust Him. Trust Him. Amen. Trust Him. Would you stand with me this morning? Or it might be the afternoon. I really don't know. Now, we've preached our heart to you today. We want you to know here this morning that God loves you. You've got a flourishing church here. You've got young people in this church. You'd be surprised how many churches I go to that we go to. You won't find anybody under 80 except us. But no young people. And that's sad. This is good church. This is a sign of a great church. And I'm not just saying that so Brother Dimmel will invite me back. I'm saying it because it's true. I got to give an account to God for the things I say here. Even all the silly stuff I do one of these days, God's going to say. But a church. A church that God has free reign in. It's a church where souls are saved. It's a church where souls are sanctified. It's a church where people are endued with power from on high, because that's what God's plan is for His church. We're going to think we might speak on that tonight, lest the Lord changes our mind. But God wants a powerful church. And a powerful church is a church that abides in Him. A powerful church is a church that prays together. When someone in this church is in need, the church prays together. May not even know what the need is, don't need to know. A lot of times what the need is. But Sister Jones has a need. Let's pray. God knows what she has need of. And if you're here this morning and you have a need, I want you to know that God knows all about it. You don't need to confess it to me or anybody else unless God leads you and guides you to do something like that. But God knows all about it. And I want you to believe God for the miracle. Believe God for the miracle. Peter was in prison. One of the disciples had been beheaded. Peter was in jail. And he was probably next on the slate to be beheaded. And the church got together and began to pray for Peter. And as they prayed, the Bible says God sent an angel into that prison where Peter was chained up. And he woke Peter up. Peter just sleeping peacefully in the middle of the night. No, he might die tomorrow. He's sleeping at peace today. He's sleeping and the angel wakes him up. Says, Peter, get up. What? Get up. Gird yourself. We're going on a trip. We're leaving. Chains fell off. The door opened. And the angel of the Lord led Peter out the door. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord led Peter out of prison. The angel of the Lord led Peter outside the city gates. And then Peter went to the house where the church was praying. And he knocked on the door. And this little lady came up and she looked outside. Ah, it's Peter. And she shut the door, ran back in and told everybody, Peter's at the door. Nah, that's not Peter. Peter's in jail. That's got to be his ghost. She goes, no, that was Peter. So finally they opened the door and found out it was Peter. But see, God sent the answer. And they never recognized the answer when it got there because it wasn't the answer that they were expecting to receive. It wasn't the news they were expecting. Even though they were praying for him to be delivered, when God delivered him, they never recognized the deliverance. My friend, what I'm trying to say here today is there's a lot of times we pray and we seek the face of God and God puts the answer right there and we just don't recognize it's the answer because it's not the answer that we wanted. And then we blame God because we didn't get what we want. And the church would have blamed God because Peter didn't get executed. Because that's what they were expecting. But God brought a deliverance. What I'm trying to say here is when a church prays together, deliverance comes. Amen. Let's just continue to seek the face of God. When we pray together, deliverance comes. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've been praying about something for a long time. And you grow weary in that pray. I want to encourage you to pray on. Maybe you're here today and you need something from the Lord. Or you just want something from the Lord. Amen. You need to express that to God. Even though he already knows, he says, seek and you shall find. Ask, you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. And knock and it shall be opened unto you. Right? We have not because we ask not. Seek, we'll find. So I'm going to encourage you this morning. If you have something that you're seeking the face of God for, and you feel like you could do this today, that you love God, you reverence him, and you trust him, and you want us to pray with you, we want to give you an opportunity to come and pray. And if you're here this morning, you don't know this Jesus the way many of these people in this church know Jesus. Or maybe you used to know Jesus better than you know him now, and you want to reintroduce yourself to him. You want to get to know him better. These altars, there's no better time than today. Don't put it off till tomorrow, right? We have no assurance of tomorrow. Right. Today's the day of salvation. So it's a good time to come. Amen. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Amen. Who could care less what anybody else feels about you? What matters is where you are in your relationship with God. Amen. So the important thing is we come and we seek the face of God. So as the musician plays, sings a song, whatever it is he wants to do, and you want to pray, we want to encourage you to come and do that right now. Right now, I'm not going to stand up here and beg you and plead for you to come. That's entirely up to you. But I believe that you should come. You ought to step out today and seek the face of God. Remember, he loves you. Remember to reverence him. And call upon his name. Trust the Lord.
Thank you for joining us. Please like our podcast and leave us a 5-star review. God bless and have an amazing week.